today. If you're with us for the first time, you'll notice from your bulletin cover that we're in the middle of a series entitled Exodus. In fact, we're about 3 weeks in, and we're walking through the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, then comes Leviticus and Numbers. Exodus was a book written by Moses, and it's a story about Moses. It's also a story about how God led his people out of slavery in Egypt. That's why we use the exit sign. Exodus simply means the way out or the journey out. And the Israelites had a magnificent journey out, a miraculous journey out, because their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator God of the universe, rescued them from slavery to a wicked tyrant, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And so the story of the Exodus is what we're looking at. There are a lot of life lessons to be learned by all of us as we go through the story. Moses was the great leader whom God raised up to lead his people out of slavery. And God had to do a lot of shaping and a lot of molding and a lot of teaching in Moses' life. And today, even, we're going to learn some important life lessons from what God taught Moses, things that apply to us. Pharaoh needed to learn a lot about God, too. And we're going to learn some life applications from how he responded when God showed up in a powerful way. So inside your bulletin this morning, I'm going to ask you to take out the insert. It's an outline of where I'm headed today. Most of the scriptures come directly from Exodus chapters 5 through 10, but there's some supporting scriptures as well. We're going to talk about Moses, Pharaoh, and the 10 plagues. And there's a lot for us today, so I want to have a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time together. We're going to jump right in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for your word. It's our guide in all matters of faith and practice. And God, we want to learn how to live. I thank you for all the work you did in Moses' life, in the life of the Egyptians, in the life of Pharaoh, in the life of the Israelites. You revealed who you are. And Lord, we need to learn to trust you and follow you. So Lord, I pray that today you'll speak, you'll move me out of the way, and teach us some things from the life of Moses and Pharaoh and even the 10 plagues. In the name of Christ, I pray these things. Amen. By the way, there are a number of fill-in-the-blank items. You may want to take some notes. So the ushers are coming up and down the aisles right now. They'll pass a pen to you if you didn't grab one on the way in. And that way you can keep up with us and just fill in the blanks as we go along. This is from Exodus chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. The people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed and worshipped. As I said, the Israelites had been in slavery for 400 years. This had actually been prophesied to Abraham when he had been wandering through the promised land. He was told that he would have descendants many years in the future, and they would be in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years, and that God would bring them back and give them that land. That was his promise. And that's why even today, that chunk of real estate that we call Israel is known as the promised land. It was promised by God to Abraham and his descendants. Well, this is a story of how the descendants came out of slavery, and they began the journey toward the promised land, the land that God promised to give them. They had been in slavery for a long time. They cried out to God. And God raised up a man through a burning bush. That was that little symbol there. God spoke to him, a man named Moses. He had been raised in Pharaoh's household. He was an Israelite by birth, but he was impetuous. And when he was 40 years old, he decided he would try to rescue God's people on his own steam, in his own time. And one day, in a fit of rage at an Egyptian who was mistreating a fellow Israelite, he killed the Egyptian. He thought all the Israelites would follow him, but they did not. And he ended up being a fugitive for 40 years, a shepherd in the desert. And when God spoke to him through the burning bush, he said, Moses, now that you're 80, I think you're willing to listen to me this time. Now I want you to go lead my people out. Moses was reluctant to go, but eventually he did. And that first paragraph that we just read in your outline, after he came to the leaders of Israel, God had given him a few miracles that he could perform to authenticate that God had originally and indeed sent him. Then he went on his way. And so the next stop after talking to the Israelite leaders was to go and talk to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and say, God says, let my people go. And this is point one in your outline. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, didn't know God, and he didn't want to let God's people go. Pharaoh didn't know God. And we know that because he said so. This is Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. After his presentation to Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went and they spoke to Pharaoh. And they told him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. Is that so? Retorted Pharaoh. And who is the Lord? And why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Well, that's pretty direct. Hey, Pharaoh, you have millions and millions of people who work for you for free. Let them go. Oh, sure, Moses, any day. Okay, that didn't happen. In fact, Pharaoh said, no. The thing you need to know, and we're going to explore a little more in detail here this morning, is that Pharaoh considered himself, the pharaohs, the kings of Egypt, considered that they ruled by divine right. They worshipped a whole pantheon of gods, and the gods had given them authority to rule. Pharaoh and his descendants were meant to rule by the gods themselves, and so they viewed themselves as descendants of the gods. And when Moses came in and says, the God of the Hebrews says, let them go, he said, I don't know who you're talking about, and no, I won't let them go. Now, this brings us to a life application that's important for us. We shouldn't be surprised when people who don't know God don't want to obey God. I mean, right off the bat, this happens a lot when people travel to a conference, or maybe they've been reading their Bible for the first time ever and God has been speaking to them and they realize, boy, I need to turn over my life. Or they go on a mission trip like we talked about and all of a sudden their eyes are open to what God is doing all over the world and they come home so excited and they go, man, we got to do this, we got to do this, and we got to do this. And their friends look at them and go, okay, you need to get off caffeine, all right? Something's wrong. You're way too excited. Slow down. Or we talk to our friends and say, you need to come to church with me. You need to start praying. You need to start reading the Bible. And I go, hey, look, I don't know what got into you, but back up. I'm not doing that. And when Paul wrote the Corinthians, he told them this: the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. There are many people who would, they probably wouldn't say it as directly as Pharaoh, though some might. Hey, I don't know what you're talking about, but if this has to deal with the way I live, the way I conduct my financial affairs, the relationships that I'm in, other things, keep your Bible to yourself. I'm not doing it. And we don't need to be surprised if many people react that way. And that doesn't mean we don't need to share our faith. In fact, it's just the opposite. Because some of us can even testify we were that way at one time. But because people shared their faith with us and because they lived out their faith in front of us, we were convinced that we were wrong and that there was a God we could trust. There is a God in heaven who loves us and has a plan for us. And they need to see that lived out in our lives. But we shouldn't be surprised if right off the bat their reaction is, no, I'm not going to do it. And that brings us to point two. Not only did Pharaoh not know God, but he was a cruel tyrant who knew how to discourage his enemies. More than likely, this was not the first time that someone approached Pharaoh and tried to tell him how to run his business. But if you're the king of Egypt and you believe that you have been given authority by the gods, you're not really open to, he probably didn't have a complaint and suggestion box outside the king's chambers, okay? Hey, if you got a better idea, Pharaoh wants to hear from you, okay? That wasn't the case. And so here come Aaron and Moses, and they come in and say, hey, all these people that have been in servitude to your people who are building your cities and carrying out your work for free, you need to let them go. And Pharaoh has a thought or two about the issue, and here's how he replied. Moses and Aaron, this is from Exodus 5, Moses and Aaron, why are you distracting the people from their task? Get back to work. Look, there are many of your people in the land, and you are stopping them from their work. That same day, Pharaoh sent this order to the Egyptian slave drivers and Israelite foremen. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves, but still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That'll teach them to listen to lies. Pharaoh was shrewd, and he knew how to divide his enemies and discourage them. You turn the people against the leaders. And that's exactly what he intended to do. Okay, here's the plan. We've been supplying straw for these people to work. Take away the straw. Let's make the work five times harder. And if they don't comply and deliver the same quota of bricks, then beat them. Let's see how long Moses and Aaron stay popular now. And his goal was to turn the people against their leaders. Now you got to remember, just the day before that, Moses had appeared to the Israelite leaders, done miracles. God had authenticated his presence, Moses could take his shepherd's staff and throw it on the ground, and it would become a snake. And then he would pick it up by the snake by the tail, and it would become a rod again. He could take a pitcher of water and pour it on the ground, and it would turn to blood. Place his hand inside of his cloak, and it would become leprous. Place it in again, and it would be healed. And so the people of Israel had believed. The Israelites believed. But now, the first sign of trouble, they bailed. Here's what happened. The Israelite foremen could see that they were in serious trouble when they were told, "You must not reduce the number of bricks you make each day." So as they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. And the foreman said to them, "May the Lord judge and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You've put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us." And then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, "Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he's been even more brutal to your people, and you've done nothing to rescue them." So things aren't going so well. Don't you get that idea? Not going so well. Well, there's a life application for you and me in all of this. That's this: that following God isn't always easy and does not guarantee immediate results. Following God isn't always easy and does not guarantee immediate results. Would y'all read that with me, please, out loud? Let's try again. Would you follow me as I skip words? No, let's try to read it together. Following God isn't always easy and does not guarantee immediate results. One more time. Following God isn't always easy and does not guarantee immediate results. Now look, you're going to find people on late night TV who will say just the opposite. If you say a prayer, or if you send in a check to a ministry, you're going to be blessed. You'll never be sick. You'll live in a fabulous home. You'll have better vacations than anybody else. And all your children will be beautiful and above average. And that's what it means if you follow Jesus. And you'll find people who tell you stuff like this. The only problem is that stuff doesn't line up with the life of Moses. It doesn't line up with the life of Daniel. It doesn't line up with the life of Joseph. It doesn't line up with the life of Jesus. It doesn't line up with the life of Paul. In fact, it doesn't line up with anybody in the Bible. We keep thinking that God only wants to make us happy, and God is trying to make us godly. God wants us to trust him and become like him. We just want a lamp we can rub, and out comes a genie that gives us whatever we wish. And if you end the wish in the name of Jesus, then he has to give you whatever you want. And that's what everybody's looking for. A magic potion, a magic pill, a magic phrase, and now I can get that job, now I can get the girl, now I can get what I want. If you give me that, well, then I'll follow Jesus. But the minute things get hard, I'm out of here. And welcome to the Israelites. And Moses. Lord, you sent me. Now look, it's not working. Oh, Lord, it's not working. And we forget that God's in it for the long haul. In fact, when Peter wrote to the early Christians, here's what he said. "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you'll have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world." There are times when we're going to have to go through some hard things. And if you and I follow God and you're going to deal with an addiction in your life, it may be that God miraculously delivers you from that addiction from that point on. I've heard such stories, but for the vast majority of people, it's a process where they need to surrender that addiction every single day, and they need to get help, and they even get professional help. And as they do it, God shapes their character, and little by little, they get stronger and stronger in the Lord, and they're able to deal with it every day. If you've gotten yourself into a bad financial situation, you're spending way too much money, and you're deep in credit card debt, you probably didn't get into credit card debt in a day, and you're probably not going to get out in a day. But we have a Financial Peace University seminar we teach here, and if you follow those teachings over time, and if you surrender yourself and your money to God little by little, he'll change you and your priorities, and you'll discover a whole new way to manage money that you never even thought about before, and you'll find freedom. But it's not instantaneous, and it's not always easy. And God asks us to trust him because he wants us to become like him. If you're looking for a genie where you rub the lamp and then he gives you whatever you wish, That's not what God wants. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. And he wants us to trust him and become like him so we can know him and his ways. And that means we're going to have to turn our back on some bad things, and that's a character issue. But God is working on your character, and he'll give you the strength to do it. But just understand, it may not be fast, and it may not be easy. Now, it's also important to note here, this is the bottom of your page there, that Moses and the Israelites trusted their circumstances more than they trusted God. I mean, when Moses was doing the miracles for them, and looked like that should be a slam dunk, and Pharaoh would be impressed, and he'd let them all go, yeah, I'm in. But the minute the circumstances turn south, I'm out. Now, if you turn your page over, you'll find out what happened in Exodus 6. Moses went to the Lord, and he said, Lord, the people aren't listening. They're mad at me, and Lord, Pharaoh's not listening. What do I do? And here's what the Lord said. Well, then the Lord told Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land. Say to the people of Israel, I'm the Lord. I'll free you from your oppression. I'll rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I'll redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They'd become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. And then the Lord said to Moses, well, then go back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him to let the people of Israel leave his country. But Lord, Moses objected, my own people won't listen to me anymore. How can I expect Pharaoh to listen? I'm such a clumsy speaker. And so Moses is looking at his circumstances. The people are looking at the circumstances, and they forget all about the fact that God said, I'm here to rescue you. And y'all, there's a life application for us in this. You and I must trust God more than our circumstances and more than our abilities. We must trust God more than our circumstances, more than our abililities. Psalm 37:3 says this, trust in the Lord and do good, and then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. But the question for us each day is the same question that it was for Moses and for the Israelites. Are you going to trust me? Do you only trust me when things are going well? Or are you going to trust me when things don't go the way you planned? I mean, the minute there was trouble, boom, blame Moses. And Moses turns around and blames God. Why isn't anybody blaming Pharaoh? I mean, he's the one who's enslaving people. He's the one who's beating people. He's the tyrant. And yet everybody's mad at God. They got it all backwards. And then Moses even says, oh, Lord, why'd you bring me into this? It must be my fault. I'm just a clumsy speaker. And as you'll see in the paragraphs that are to come in this outline, the Lord proves to Moses again, Moses, no. It wouldn't matter who you were. You could be Shakespeare, and Pharaoh wasn't going to listen to you. It's not a question of how eloquently you've presented your case. It's a question of whether or not he's going to obey. Moses, enough of this already. It's not about you. Pharaoh has a problem with me. I remember how God brought a lot of this home to me when I first started in ministry. I was asked to speak at a boys' club. And there was an older pastor who went with me to kind of encourage me. And I was just learning how to do presentations and things. And I had this presentation to this group of boys, and they were real stoic. I didn't know whether they were listening or not. They didn't respond to anything I said. And after it was over, they just got up and left. And so I asked the older minister who'd been with me, I said, well, how'd that go? And he said, did you do your homework? I mean, did you study the passage before you presented it? Yeah. And he said, well, are you sure you got it right? Is that what the Bible said? And I said, yeah, I'm sure it did. And he goes, well, did you pray about this before you come? Did you know that God wanted you to talk to this group? Are you sure he wanted you to present something? I said, yeah. And was this the word he gave you to present? Well, yeah, I believe so. And he goes, well, then what does it matter what they do? Did you come here for applause anyway? Well, no, I knew that. I knew that. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, right. That's what I was. Yeah, yeah. And he goes, look, you're going to have to understand something here, John. He goes, If you study God's word, you have to say what it says. Sometimes people are going to be telling you amen, and sometimes they're going to be mad as fire, depending on what's being said. But you got to pray that God will speak and move you out of the way. And so every time you hear me speak on Sunday mornings, this is the reason why. It wasn't the fact that Moses was a good speaker or a clumsy speaker. Pharaoh didn't want to hear it. What God wants is he wants us to trust him. And sometimes following him isn't easy because people aren't going to want to hear what God wants to say. And sometimes people aren't going to join us in what God wants to do. And it's not because we're doing the wrong thing. It's not because we're doing anything at all. It's because that's where they are. And God's working on them. And so he just wants us to trust him. Let me read Psalm 37 again, those verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you'll live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord and he'll give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he'll help you. Some of you here today need some encouragement. And you need the word that God would have me pass on to you today based on this text would be this. Don't give up. If God has given you a clear direction you need to go, maybe you need to reconcile a relationship. Maybe you do need to get your finances in order. Maybe you know exactly what God is calling you to do. And again, let me clarify something here. If you don't know what God wants you to do, get wisdom, get counsel, come see us, we'll talk. I'm talking to people right now, you know very well, you know doggone well what God wants you to do, and there's an area in your life that is completely out of line with what God's word is saying. And if that's you this morning, then you and I need to understand this. You and I need to trust God. He'll help you. And if he's called you to pray for something, if he's called you to reconcile something, if he's called you to step out in faith to do something, even if it's taken longer than you think or it's been more difficult than you think, just realize that sometimes following God isn't easy and sometimes it doesn't give immediate results. Don't quit. Trust him. It's not about you anyway. It's about him. So let me give you a word of encouragement. And that brings us to point three in the outline, and there's a different message that comes from seeing how Pharaoh reacted to this. Moses and the people of Israel needed to trust God and quit pretending everything was going to be rainbows and ice cream and berries or whatever you'd have to make it easy. I don't even know where that came from, but it'd be easy. Yeah, I just ran out of metaphors. Sorry, I don't know. So Moses had to learn to trust God. Pharaoh needed to trust God in a different way. And this is point three. Through 10 miraculous plagues that God brought on Pharaoh and the Egypt, he brought Pharaoh to his knees, and God proved that he is God alone. Through 10 miraculous plagues, God brought Pharaoh to his knees and proved that he is God alone. Exodus 7, verse 4. Pharaoh refused to listen to you, Moses. So I'll bring down my fist on Egypt, and when I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Remember, Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. And Moses said, well, you're about to meet him. You want to get to know him? Here he is. In fact, that was what the Lord was showing him. Moses, step out of the way. Pharaoh wants to meet me. Let's meet. And he got to see God in all of his power. In Exodus 12:12, it's important for us to understand, too, that God said, I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. And now if I could ask you to do something, do a favor for me, I ask you to take your outline and open it flat, just like this. And if you look across the page, across the divide, you will see in one of our Going Deeper Connect Group questions, you will see in question one there a little table of the plagues in Egypt. God sent 10 of them. I'm not going to take this morning to read the description, the accounts of all 10 plagues. You can read those for yourself, but let me summarize for you. The first plague that was brought upon Pharaoh was this. Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses and Aaron went down and met Pharaoh when he was standing next to the Nile one morning. God told him to go down there and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to do it. God says they're his people. I'm Pharaoh. I say they're my people. I'm not doing it. And then God had instructed Moses and Aaron to extend a rod over the Nile River, and it would turn to blood, and it did. The entire Nile did. All the fish died, and for 7 days, the water was so putrid and foul, no one could drink it. Following that, there was a plague of frogs. The whole land was covered with millions and millions of frogs. There were frogs in their houses, frogs in their kneading trough when they were making dough, frogs in their bed when they were trying to sleep at night. So many frogs that Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron in and said, you got to get rid of the frogs. Pray to your God that he'll turn off the frogs. And so Moses and Aaron did, but the frogs didn't just disappear. They just died, millions of them, all at the same time. And the Egyptians carried them out of their houses and stacked them in rotting heaps all over the land of Egypt. And they said the whole land smelled of rotting frogs. I have no idea what that smells like, but it's bad. Then the land was covered with gnats. And after each plague, Pharaoh had a chance to repent. These were huge ecological disasters, and Pharaoh had a chance to repent, but he wouldn't do it. Then finally, we come to the fourth plague, where it's a plague of flies, and the whole land is infested with flies so thick that people can't even see. They said the whole place was in ruins because people couldn't even function. They were just swarms of flies everywhere. But God had told Pharaoh, hey, before this plague, I want you to know this isn't just a random ecological problem. In the land of Goshen, where the Israelites live, there won't be one fly. And so when Pharaoh sent people to investigate, they'd walk across the border and there were no flies. There's swarms of flies everywhere on the other side of the border. And Pharaoh said, okay, I give, uncle. I'll let you go. But as soon as Moses and Aaron prayed the flies would leave, he changed his mind. Then there was a plague on the livestock and they died. Following that, the Egyptians were covered with boils. The Israelites' skin was clear, but the Egyptians were covered with boils. Then there was a hail and lightning storm like nobody had ever seen. Anybody outside, any animals that were outside, were struck dead by the lightning, either electrocuted or beat to death by the hail. It says the trees were stripped of their limbs. There has never been a hail and lightning storm like it before. There never was one before, and there never has been one since. The most severe storm anybody had ever seen. And then there was a plague of locusts that came and ate everything that wasn't destroyed by the hail and the lightning. And then there were 3 days of darkness where the Bible describes it. The darkness was so thick you could feel it, and everybody was afraid to move. Yet in the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived, there was sunlight as normal. And finally, there was the death of the firstborn. In Pharaoh's own house, Pharaoh's firstborn son, to the firstborn son of every slave, the firstborn of every animal, the firstborn among his guards, in every house where there was a family, someone died. And we're going to talk about that one next week because that's part of the Passover. Now, I go through all this because you might be thinking, well, how on earth would this demonstrate to Pharaoh that God is God alone? Well, it doesn't make sense to us, but if I can take you back to the outline again across the page, let me read Exodus 12:12 again. God said, I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. We don't have a pantheon of gods that we worship. They did. For instance, now you go back to that table again. When you look at the first plague, the Nile River turning to blood, well, that would have attacked the god, that would have attacked the Egyptian god, the goddess Isis. And also you could write it in the name H-A-P-I, Hapi. In fact, we have a picture of Isis, I think. This is a mural. I think it was, I don't know if it's from King Tut's tomb, but it's from one of the pharaoh's tombs when it was excavated. This is what Isis was pictured as. On her head, the headdress, is a throne. The throne, she was the chief goddess of Egypt, and a goddess associated with the Nile. When she would cry, her tears would cause the floods in the spring, and the throne on top of her head was the throne of Pharaoh. And so she was empowering the pharaohs. The Nile empowered the whole land with water in the middle of the desert, and every spring the nutrients would come in the floods and refurbish the land, and Pharaoh was the king, and so the headdress showed that by divine right, Pharaoh was the one to be in charge. And yet, it did no good to appeal to Hapi, who was the god of the Nile. He was a greenish-blue man with a strange goatee. Didn't do any good to pray to him or to Isis because the river turned to blood. Another of the Egyptian goddesses that was worshipped was Heket, and you see this is plague two. This is, there were hieroglyphs and murals again. These are things found, commonly found in the tombs of the pharaohs. A frog-headed goddess, and the whole idea was this: you worshipped her, and then that would ease your childbirth and help you have more children. And so the people loved to worship a frog-headed goddess. And God said, well, how about a trillion frogs? Would that help you out? And why don't you pray to her when they all die at once and the whole land smells of rotting frogs? Maybe you'll understand that you're praying to no one at all. Do not pray to the frogs. I am the God who makes frogs. Do not pray to the river or the statue that you claim is the goddess of the river. I alone am God. Do not worship idols. And now you know where this is coming from. There was another god. This is a bull god. A little later, this is Apis. He is the bull god, a symbol of power and fertility, of Pharaoh's power. Again, I mean, what's interesting, you go to the Pharaoh's tombs, there were chambers right next to where Pharaoh was buried. They buried bulls with him so that he would be surrounded by these bulls in the afterlife. And these murals are on the walls inside the tombs. And they would even, the priests of Apis would even, when they'd find a bull that was born with special markings, they would have a special pen for that one bull, and they'd watch him wander around, kind of like looking at tea leaves, and that's how they would predict the future. Oh, he ate grass, it's going to rain, or something like that. And they would really do this stuff. And the Egyptians trusted in those things. And finally, let me show you Re, the sun god, or Ra. On top of his head is a solar disk. And he was the mightiest of the gods. Obviously, in Egypt, they would know a little bit about the searing sun. And so right before Pharaoh's own son was taken, he could have appealed to the sun god. And God said, well, then let's let it be dark for 3 days. Pray to your sun god then, when the darkness is so thick you can feel it. Where is he? Why does he not answer? Because he's not real. And so the life application, if you go back to your outline now, the life application is this. We are to worship no other gods besides the true God. And when Israel got to the base of Mount Sinai and God gave them the Ten Commandments, here are the first couple of commandments. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Do not make images of frogs or cows or the river or the sun. Don't bow down to stupid statues. They can't hear, they can't see. And when you pray to God in heaven, it's not a chat room up here. I'm the only one who answers. Pray to me. Now, the Israelites had seen their masters worship these gods for hundreds of years. And so God said, I'm not one of those gods. That bull god, Apis, by the way, he was likely the model for the golden calf they built. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. Strength. Victory in battle. And God was telling him, I'm not a cow. I'm not the sun. I'm the creator God of the whole universe, the whole thing. And you can't get your way with me by offering me fruits and vegetables or money. Come to me. Know me. And I will guide you. I will be your God and you'll be my people. And if you think that we live in a time in the world, well, John, certainly there's no one in the world who still bows down to statues. Think again. 2005, Debbie and I were traveling in China, and we went to a couple of temples, and it was shocking and very dismaying to me to see people actually bowing down and praying to idols, statues, with eyes that can't see and ears that cannot hear. And if you wonder why we need to carry the gospel to other parts of the world, because people foolishly and superstitiously believe that really works. And God says, that's not who I am. But you say, well, fine, John, but I don't live in China and I'm not going to do that, so how does this apply to me? Well, read Colossians 3:5. Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae, to Christians, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Did you know that? It's the same as bowing down to a statue if you put your trust in things other than God. Here are a couple of questions to ask ourselves. Hey, what comes first in my time and my money? I mean, I don't have any idols, and I would put nothing in front of God, but A, I don't have any time to read the Bible, and B, I don't have any income to spare to help the poor or carry on God's work in this world. I got plenty of time for this, that, and the other thing. Well, what are those things? If that's not an idol, well, then please explain. If you have plenty of time and money for that, but you have no time and money for God, something has displaced him. And if you and I can't answer that question, what are we saying? Where do we turn for confidence and security when problems come up? I mean, many people would say this. Hey, if I have a problem that arises, I call up my investor or my agent. I say, how's my portfolio? Oh, it's fine. Okay, I'm good. Our peace and security comes if we have plenty of money. But I don't worship idols. I don't pray to God about my problems. I just check and see if I have enough money to handle it myself. But I don't worship idols. Where do I turn for direction and counsel? Oh, I'm not going to believe the Bible. Nah, that's all old stuff. That's not true anymore. All those ethics are completely outdated. Well, where do you get your instruction then? Oh, public opinion polls, television. But I don't have idols. It should give us great pause. And there's a note here, and it's the final note I make this morning with one application. Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to obey God brought disaster on himself and many others. After that hailstorm and lightning storm like nobody had ever seen, Pharaoh's officials came to him. This is from Exodus 9 and 10. Pharaoh again became stubborn. He'd asked Moses to call it off. Moses had prayed. The lightning stopped. The hailstones stopped falling. Stopped pouring down rain. And Pharaoh again became stubborn because his heart was hard. And Pharaoh refused to let the people leave just as the Lord had predicted through Moses. And Pharaoh's officials now came to Pharaoh and appealed to him. How long will you let this man hold us hostage? Let the men go to worship the Lord their God. Don't you realize that Egypt lies in ruins? And there's a life application for us here. You and I must repent of our stubbornness and pride, which have only brought us and others pain. I mean, that very sentence there, when it says, don't you realize that Egypt lies in ruins? Do you know how many times as a pastor I hear this during the course of a year? Can you please talk to my dad? I mean, he's not going to quit drinking. It's destroying the whole family. We talk to him and we tell him, Dad, don't you realize this is destroying our whole family? And he won't listen. Maybe you can talk to him. Or could you please talk to my sister and my mom? Because they've been fighting and feuding for years, and they ruin every Christmas and every Thanksgiving and every Easter because they have to bring up the same fight again. And we try to talk to them, and they go, we don't care. I got to be right. I'm right. And I don't care if I destroy the whole family in the process. I will be right. And what's the difference between that and Pharaoh? Pharaoh, don't you care? The whole land is in ruins. Look, these Hebrew people want their God to win, and I'm Pharaoh. I'm God. I'm right. And if we got to destroy the whole place and burn it down for me to be right, then so be it. And that is great and terrible sin. So some of us on the first half of this lesson, we need to trust with Moses. Hey, we don't need to be discouraged and we don't need to give up. Some of us on the second half, when we're talking about what Pharaoh and the Egyptians learned, some of us, if you know what to do and you're not doing it right now and you're rebelling against God and you're refusing to do something, even though your friends have come to you and said, hey, you need to change. Your mother came to you and she loves you more than anybody. And she tells you you need to change. Your best friend, you read the Bible, it's all clear, and you refuse to do it. That is stubbornness and pride, and destruction is just around the corner. Solomon said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The prophet Samuel, when he was talking to King Saul, who was stubborn and rebellious and wouldn't follow God's leading, he said, Saul, rebellion is just as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. And there come the idols again. What? Why would being stubborn be the same as worshiping an idol? Well, here's how. Pharaoh, I want you to let my people go. No. I'm not going to trust your God. I'm still going to bow down to the sun god before the darkness had come. I'll still pray to the bull god, whoever, he's mighty and strong. And if that plague hadn't happened yet, Pharaoh could say, I got one more idol. He's stronger than your God. So systematically, one by one, God knocked them all down, all the objections. Is he going to have to go through that in my life and yours? Because we sit there and we say, well, God, I'm not going to do what you want. I know what you want, and I'm not going to do it. It's black ink on white paper. I know this is sinful. I know it's wrong, but I'm not going to follow you. And that being stubborn like that is the same as worshiping an idol. What difference does it make if you're stubborn just because you want to be right, or you're stubborn because you want to bow down to a river god? Either way, you're still not listening to the true God. I mean, who cares? What's the difference? But the good news is, John said, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, this is true. And these stories are true. And if you and I will confess, then God will cleanse us. Look, I mean, I go through this with people who come to my office, and their life has gotten really hard because they've been rebelling against God and doing what they know to do for a long time. And they even come in, they go, I'm here to see you today because I've made a mess of my life, and I've been doing things I know were wrong for a long time, but I thought I could beat the system. I thought I could get away with that. I thought I was the one exception. And their life becomes incredibly hard. God promises to speak to us all the time, regularly, through four ways. One, through his word, through other Christians, through prayer, and through circumstances. But if we get stubborn and we say, God, I'm not going to do what your word says. I'm not going to listen to your word. I'm not going to listen to other Christians when they tell me to obey your word. I'm not going to even pray about this. The only thing left is circumstances to get our attention. And if God wants to get our attention, then he will let those circumstances play out. And then when the horrible circumstances come, the destruction and the problem and the pain, then people cry out and they go, oh my God, well, that's a prayer. And then they go to other Christians and say, what do I do? Now you're seeking counsel. Where in the Bible can I find some help? Oh, now we're reading the Bible again. And now things can be restored. But over and over again, we don't read the Bible, we don't pray, we don't listen to the counsel of people that God has put right around us, and so the only way he can get our attention is through circumstances. Welcome to Pharaoh. I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to listen to his prophet. I'm going to go my own way. He would not pray to the Lord. He would not listen to God's people, and he would not respect God's word. Do not be like him. If you are in an immoral relationship, if you are refusing to forgive someone and you know you need to forgive, if you are in an addictive behavior and you need to surrender it to God, then today would be the day to do so. Do not run any longer. The farther you go in the wrong direction, the more the pain will be, the greater the destruction for you and the people you love. This is a lesson from the life of Pharaoh. But if we return to the Lord and confess our sins to him, he'll forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and help us overcome. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, this is a very sobering message. But Lord, we live in a real world. Lord, I'm constantly amazed at how people make the Bible out to be myth and fairy tale, and yet in the tombs of the pharaohs are the pictures of the gods who would have been attacked by the plagues. As if all that was made up, and all the archaeologists in the world conspired to make the evidence fit the Bible. Stunning. And Father, we can deny your word, and we can deny that it's true. But Lord, our consciences testify against us. Oh God, I pray that we will not fight against you. Lord, first of all, I want to pray for someone here this morning who just needs courage to keep going. You've led them into doing something right, but it hasn't been quick and it hasn't been easy. I pray they won't give up. If that's you this morning, and God has called you to a difficult task, do not give up. In fact, pray to him for courage right now and say, God, would you please help me? I need courage to keep going. I'm tired. I'm scared. If you pray to him, he'll hear you. Ask him to give you good friends and good counsel. He'll show you what to do. I also want to pray for people this morning. You've been running from God. You know the right thing to do, and you won't listen. You've been stubborn and prideful, and it needs to stop. If that's you this morning, then say, God, forgive me. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I've known it for a long time. And God, I need to go a new way. Forgive me. I confess my sin to you. Show me the right way to live. Oh God, I thank you for the life lessons of Pharaoh and Moses. And God, I pray that we will trust you more than we trust our circumstances. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. I thank you most of all that because he has conquered sin and death, we can find forgiveness in his name. We can find new life in his name. And so in the name of Christ, I pray these things. Amen.